Our scripture for tonight is from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you.
All right, Augustine. The Bible says that we are to remember our leaders and that we are to, quote, consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. It goes on to say that Jesus Christ, the one who works in our leaders and forefathers and foremothers, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In one of the New Testament books, the book of Acts, it's written by a fellow named Luke, and it's the second book that he wrote in the Bible. And he starts his second volume like this. My gospel is where I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do. In other words, he starts Acts by saying, if you want to know what Jesus began to do, you read my gospel, which is Luke. If you want to hear what Jesus continued to do after his ascension and the establishing of the church, you read Acts. And if you want to hear what Jesus continued to do after the end of the New Testament, then you read church history. And so we're talking about the continuing works of Jesus. And every one of these folks that we're talking about tonight, Augustine, very interesting life, interesting man, great stuff we can get from him. But the greatest thing, the only necessary thing to get, is that the one who was at work in him is here, and he is in you, and he is in me. And if you are a follower of his, that means he has dramatically entered your life. And he will never, just like we sang, will never let you go. And so what you hear that he did for Augustine, he may not do it in exactly that same way for you, but his power will be made manifest the way that you need it for his glory. So here we go with Augustine. Well, why Augustine? Well, he's kind of a big deal. It's the only place I've ever seen where somebody says, you cannot overestimate this person's importance or influence. Hyperbole is impossible. After the writing of the New Testament, probably no other person's writings have influenced your life as much as Augustine's. It has shaped the church to a large degree, how we understand these things. On these topics, literally, he gave us the vocabulary and the categories to think through some of these things. Sin and original sin and grace and predestination and justification. He talked about Christians and culture. He was one of the first people, the first that we have, that talked about a just war theory, that he had a place for Christians in the military. He wrote all about the way that the Christian lives in an evil state and what it looks like to be a dual citizen, the way that Philippians says, that the letter to the Philippians is written, it says, to the church in Philippi, but then later it says, your citizenship is in heaven. And so throughout the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been this reality for every follower that we find ourselves. I'm a resident, I'm a citizen of this country, but I am looking for a city that is eternal, and that my highest and deepest allegiance is to another kingdom. And that's going to shape and hopefully make me a citizen of this place for the good of this place. All of that kind of thinking is in his book, The City of God, where he compares the temporary city of man, which is all about power and is never going to last. He saw the Roman Empire collapse, which people thought was impenetrable, that there's no way that nation, that empire, it'll be around forever. He saw it go down. When he died in Hippo, his city was under siege as a group of Vandals from Germany, a group of Aryan Vandals, had literally put his city in siege and would conquer it shortly after he died. He wrote a couple of books. I mentioned one, The City of God. and this one, which is called the Confessions. It's his confession, and we don't mean that necessarily in that telling all my bad stuff, though he does that in there. I noticed this morning that prior to saying the Apostles' Creed, which I messed up this morning, and the people in front of me let me know, we said, and it says in the bulletin, we confess our faith. And so that word confess can mean we tell, we declare, we profess what's reality. And that's what his confessions are. And so we're looking at a guy that was from 354 A.D. till 430. And think about this. A lot of his stuff is still published. But to think that the story of his life that he wrote and his take on Christians in the state are still published and studied and influence, I would say, everything that has come after him in terms of theology, in terms of citizenship, in terms of devotional life and that kind of thing. All right, so here's a quick run through of his life. So he's from the coast of North Africa. He's from what we call Algeria, right up there where almost where it meets Tunisia. And so he's a little boat ride away from Italy. And so that's where he spent his life, on the coast of North Africa and a couple of different cities there. And then he would cross the water and lived in Milan and in Rome. At age 12, he goes off to school. His parents see in him a chance for him to be successful and for him to be accomplished at what was then called rhetoric, which was, think about this, there's not a lot of books around in that day. And so the primary way that arguments get made are through words. And so if you wanted to be a politician or in law, this was an important thing. And Augustine had natural gifts of speaking well. And so they wanted to build on this. His mother was a Christian. His mother was a devout Christian. And she taught him the Bible. She prayed for him. She was, she wasn't perfect. She followed him after he was gone. She followed him and still tried to get in his life in ways that perhaps she might not ought to have. When he joined a cult, she almost didn't let him back in her house when he came to visit. I mean, she was an interesting and wonderful lady. His father was not a Christian during his growing up years. His father became a Christian just before his death. When he came back home at 16, because his family ran out of money, at age 16, he spends a year at home. So this is a young man who's been away for 4 years, living on his own and being around other students and all this. And he comes home, and this is when he starts to, so to speak, sow his wild oats. And his father is excited about the fact that his son is starting to see the world, so to speak, and his mother is scared to death. And that's when he starts, he said, into really an out-of-control life in many ways. He was all about, he wanted to make a name for himself, and he was very sexually charged. That was it. It was like, make good speeches and be successful and have women. And that was Augustine's passion. When he moved to Carthage, he later described it as the cauldron of sin. When he was 17, he took up a common law wife. Usually in his writings, it'll be said that she was a concubine. But he took a woman. He didn't marry her because marriage was so different back then. Not excusing it, just saying. Back then, to marry were to join your two estates. And his common law wife was poor. And so they lived together in faithfulness for 14 years. She gave him a son when he was 18. The son's name was Adiaratus, which in English would be like Theodore, which translates to gift of God. And he wasn't a Christian. He'd grown up around Christianity in the church. But when he has a child at 18, he names that child gift of God. And so he continues to go to school and becomes then a teacher at age 20. He starts to teach. He opens up a school. He closes the school because the kids were out of control, and often didn't pay their bill. So he went to an established school. He went to Rome and then on to Milan. It was when he was 30 years old that he met a man named Ambrose. Now, Ambrose and Augustine, they are two of four people who get labeled the doctors of the church. In other words, two of the most influential teachers in the early church. And so Augustine's been raised around Christianity, and he's gone through this cult experience, and he's been sort of intellectually persuaded that the gospel might be true, but morally and from what he wants out of life, he's not interested in it. But he meets this fellow named Ambrose, and he starts going to church. And he wrote in his book, The Confessions, he said, "I was bored to death by what he was saying, but he was a human being who was kind to me." And so to try to draw all these lessons and stuff, and I'll probably miss some of them, and you hope you can pick them up. But one of them is this. Just notice that, man, Ambrose was an incredible preacher. But to Augustine, it was boring. But what did he notice? He noticed his kindness to him. And so this is a hard and broken world, and people don't get listened to, and people don't get asked, how can I help? And kindness is not, we're not overrun with it. And so this is one of the great ways that you can help the kingdom of Jesus be made known in and through your life, if you would go out of your way to be kind to people in the name of Jesus. That's what Ambrose was. It arrested Augustine. It was funny. He said, I enrolled in baptism classes just until I thought of something better to do. And he actually never did think of anything better to do. These are the ways that he talked about Ambrose in the book. He says, in Milan, I found your devoted servant, the Bishop Ambrose. At that time, his gifted tongue never tired of dispensing your riches and the joy of your oil and the sober intoxication of your wine. Unknown to me, it was you who led me to him so that I might be led to him, to you. I forgot to tell you this, but it might be helpful when you hear some of these quotes from the confession. The entire book is us eavesdropping on a conversation he's having with God. Every statement is addressed to God. And so it's a unique feeling to read the confessions, because you are hearing him go through his life and God's faithfulness to him, even when he was running pell-mell away from him. And he's just going, oh, Lord, you did this. Oh, Lord, you did that. You sent this to me. You kept me from that. Very, very personal. All right. I'm going to give you really just one main thing that we learn from his life. And we learn it from his life, both when what he experienced, and we learn it from his life and what he wound up sort of making one of his big names for. And that's the powerlessness of humanity and the amazing grace of the powerful God. There was a fellow during Augustine's time, the British guy, who once that part of the Roman Empire had fallen, they had tons of refugees coming into northern Africa, and one of them was this guy named Pelagius. And this is what Pelagius thought that humans were like, that we were basically good people. The only reason we weren't following God is because we lacked a little bit of information, or maybe motivation, or maybe we need to be challenged, that we have everything within us necessary to obey everything that God has taught, from coming to know him to living a life in him, that we just needed the right information to be what we were built to be. And Augustine was dramatically opposed to what Pelagius was teaching. And he won the day, for the most part. Hallelujah. And so that what has filtered down to you and to me, and I think back because it was Augustine's teachings on the scripture that when I was 19 or 20 years old, that I wandered into a Bible meeting and I was not told, you're pretty good and you just need this next step to take. And I wasn't told, Rob, you've got everything you need. that I was told what I was feeling, which in Revelation, I think Paul said, John says it like this, you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. And that's what Augustine believed about humanity, that in and of ourselves, we are powerless to approach God, to know God, to respond to God. We are, as Ephesians says, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are blinded to the realities of who God is and how this world is made and how we can know Him and really actually what we're even built for. And so he went against this guy Pelagius, and on this topic, let me read you a couple of quotes. B.B. Warfield said about Augustine's theology of grace, its central thought was absolute dependence of the individual on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It made everything that concerned salvation to be of God and traced the source of all good to God. Without me, you can do nothing, is the inscription on one side. And on the other side is written, all things are yours. Augustine in his Confessions, because Pelagius was saying man is free to choose God, he just needs the motivation. You'll sense a little bit of cynicism in Augustine's, this part of his prayer, where he says, where was free will? During all those years of my rebellion, where was my free will? Where was the hidden secret place from which it was summoned in a moment so that I might bend my neck to your easy yoke? Answer, it wasn't there. Augustine wrestled. He had in his mind, he had such a longing to walk with God and be a follower of God and to live a certain life. And he also knew he was utterly powerless to do it, that he would come face to face with what he wished he could be and with what he wanted to be. And it wasn't until this, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of all those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and you took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, God, you acted upon me from outside of me. You drove. You changed what I wanted. You changed what I hungered for. You changed what I was passionate about. And he was all about God changing our wants. I'm going to read you something he said later that just displays this. He says, the soul of men shall hope under the shadow of your wings. They shall be made drunk with the fullness of your house, and the torrents of your pleasure will give them to drink. For in you is the fountain of life, and in your light shall we see the light. Give me a man in love. He knows what I mean. Give me one who yearns. Give me one who's hungry. Give me one far away in the desert who's thirsty and sighs for the spring of the eternal country. Give me that sort of man. He knows what I mean. But if I speak to a cold man, he just doesn't know what I'm talking about. And so Augustine experienced the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ after 30-something years of experiencing the amazing deadness and powerlessness of his own self. And so God rescued him from himself, reached in and made him a new person. Reached in and made him a new person. Wouldn't it be amazing if what God did to Augustine, he was still doing today? Hallelujah, it is. And you may not feel it because certain things may not have changed. But if you are in Christ, whether it was at when you were 2 or 4 or 40 or whenever, if he acted upon your life, he reached in and not only forgave all of your sin, but he brought his life into your life, and you are no longer the same. One of the other things that Augustine teaches us and his life teaches us is that when someone becomes a Christian, they are a new creation. Like Paul says in Corinthians, that we no longer look on anyone in the natural. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. One writer said this about Augustine's view of the Christian life. He said the gospel for Augustine was not a recipe for human self-improvement. Even with the help of God, what we're living was not about getting better. But the message was about a death and resurrection to a new life, following the Master who showed us the way and who has made it possible for us to share in his experience, not by imitation, but by participation. In other words, it's not by doing what Christ did that we are saved, but by being united with him in his death so that it can be applied to us by the outworking of his grace. Do you feel the difference? C.S. Lewis would later talk about it like this. Some people think the Christian life is taking a horse, and on day 2, he can jump over a bar that's 2 feet off the ground. And on day 3, you raise it to 2 feet, 1 inch. And on day 4, you raise it to 2 feet, 2 inches. And that's what the Christian life is about, that horse getting a little better and a little better. He said, no, the Christian life is about you give the horse wings and he flies and does things he could have never done on his own. And so if all you've been expecting for God to do in changing you or changing another person or in the life of this church is that we would maybe raise the bar an inch next week, Lord, have mercy upon us. May he give us individually and corporately wings that we would experience what we could never explain or experience on our own. That's the ticket. I'm going to stop there because of time, but say, I was thinking about, you know, Augustine, one of his biographers said, trying to talk about him is like, it's like trying to tell somebody what it was like at the Grand Canyon. I was thinking about pulling out my phone and playing you 4 seconds of Elvis Presley's Hound Dog and saying, what if that was all you knew about him? Nothing about Graceland, nothing about those movies, nothing about Live from Hawaii, you know. I've been talking about Augustine, and there is so much more of Christ to find in the rest of Augustine's life. But let me close like this. I commend him to you for your imitation and consideration. But I remind you of this, that when Augustine came to see the realities of this world, he was not fascinated with himself. He was fascinated with the God of all joy, who had made himself known in the Lord Jesus Christ and invited people to harness themselves to Jesus by faith and let him work to make us new people and a people after his own name. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you, because you have given so many of us what Augustine experienced, would you remind us of the privilege? In Augustine's words, you called, you shouted, you shattered our deafness, you shone with dazzling light and put away our blindness. You were fragrant and we breathed in deeply, and now we are breathless with longing for you. We tasted you and now we hunger and thirst for you. You touched us and now we burn with desire for the peace that is yours. Oh God, May it be so in us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.